We are studying today Parashat Toledot. Our Parashat begins with the marriage of Yitzhak Avinu to Rivka Imenu, and the Torah tells us that they were childless for many years. And the Pasuk tells us that they both prayed to Borei Olam that God should give them a child, that they should have children. And the Torah tells us that God did answer them. The language of the Torah is, Vayatir lo Hashem, Vatahar Rivka Ishto. What is this word, Vayatir lo? Simply it means that God answered them, but it's more than that. The way the, written in the English over here, the English explains, Hashem allowed himself to be entreated, which means as if God really didn't want to answer so fast. And he allowed himself to be convinced, which means it wasn't so simple that God just said, okay, you want children, I'm going to give you children. Vayatir lo Hashem. Hashem needed to be persisted upon until he finally acquiesced and said, okay, I'll give you a child. So the Mefarshim are trying to understand what was God's hesitation. He's praying for a child, and Yitzhak is a Sadiq, and Rivka is a Sadiq, and give them a child. It should be easy to answer such a prayer. Why does it, sounds like from the Pasuk that they had to pull it from Borei Olam. But Ya'atir lo Hashem, Hashem allowed himself, he forced himself as if against his will a little even, if I could say so, to give him the child. Why? Why is it so difficult? So I saw just this morning an interesting idea from Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld. He explains like this with a story. There was one time a lady that came to the rabbi. She was having pregnant, and she was having a hard time, and she wanted to give birth earlier than later because she was having a very hard time. So she came to the Hatam Sofer, and the Hatam Sofer said, I'm sorry, but I cannot pray that you give birth early. You'll have to give birth whenever the time is. Even though you're going through sa'ad and pain, I cannot do it. So they asked the Hatam Sofer, why not? So he said an amazing thing. He said he saw in like, on a Kodru HaKodesh or whatever it is, that this child that the lady was having was going to grow up to be a big Sadiq. And as a matter of fact, we have a rule that says that when one Sadiq passes on, Borei Olam already takes care of it and prepares a new Sadiq. So there's always somebody that will replace the Sadiq that passes on. The Pasuk says, Vezarah HaShemesh, Ubah HaShemesh. It says the sun rises and the sun sets. Which means when one Sadiq is born, now another Sadiq can die because he's replaced. So the Hatam Sofer says, if I pray for you to give birth early, so I'm causing the other Sadiq to die quicker. And therefore, I cannot affect him. So therefore, you'll give birth whenever you give birth. So the same thing they say over here. Abraham Avinu was supposed to live 180 years. He did not live 180 years, he lived 175 years. What happened to those 5 years? What happened to those 5 years? So the Mefarshim explain that God did Abraham a favor. What is that, an earthquake? Okay, don't get nervous, girl, don't get nervous. It's better up there than on the floor. It's better. The Mefarshim explain, why did Abraham die 5 years prematurely? God did him a favor because he did not want Abraham to see his grandson Esav go off the path. Esav, when he was young, he was wasn't a Sadiq, but you couldn't tell he was a Rasha. He was like a regular, you know, regular kid, as they say. After Bar Mitzvah, already Esav went his own way, and it got progressively worse until it was clear to everybody but Yitzhak, of course, that Esav was definitely bad. So God did not want Abraham to have to witness a grandson that became so evil, that became so bad. So God took 5 years off of Avraham Avinu's life to save him from that trouble. So therefore, now Rivka's praying and Yitzhak's praying, we want a child today, we want a child now. God is very hesitant, because the earlier Rivka has a baby, the earlier Avraham Avinu has to die. The quicker Esav is born, the quicker Avraham has to leave the world. So therefore God is hesitant to answer them right away, until finally he let himself be entreated and he answered. So Rav Chaim Sonnenfeld says, if you take the words Vayyatir lo Hashem, take those letters Vayyatir lo Hashem, which means God let himself be convinced, the numerical value is 748, counting the letters. If you take the words Hamesh Shanim, 5 years, the numerical value is also 748. So says the rabbi, that's why it was so hard for Hashem to answer. Vayyatir lo Hashem. You know why? Because of Hamesh Shanim. Because of those 5 years that Abraham was taking those from his life. Now it had to happen a little earlier, because Esav would be born that much earlier. Rivka did not have the easiest pregnancy, as we know from the Torah. It says that the children were wrestling in her room, ויתרוצצו הבנים בקרבה. And Rivka says, ותאמר אם כן, למה זה אנוכי? She says, what do I need this for? ותלך לדרוש את השם. So she went to get a beracha from the rabbis, it says. Who were the rabbis at the time? There was a yeshiva called Shem Vaever. What is the lady doing when she's having problems, the complications in pregnancy? She goes to the hacham to get a beracha. She tells the rabbi her problem, and they say, nothing to worry about. Shnei goyim bebitnech. You're having twins. B'siman tov, you're having twins. U'shnei le'umim, they're going to grow up to be great nations, and they're going to be very popular, they're going to have strength and dominance. And Rivka leaves that blessing very happy. The question is, she came with a complication that the children were wrestling. They were giving a hardship. What was the hardship? When Rivka would walk by the yeshiva, by the Bet Midrash, one of the babies would start to kick, as if he wants to go out already, he wants to go study Torah. When she would pass a Bet Avodah Zarah, when she would pass a house of idolatry, one of the babies would start to kick to try to get out. So it was bothering Rivka. So they went, she goes to Shem Ve'Eved, what do they tell her? Don't worry, you have twins, everything's okay. She says, oh, I have twins, Baruch Hashem. What did they answer her? It didn't help the kicking, she was still in pain. Just because she's having twins, why does that relieve her her pain? So the explanation, the Hatam Sofer says, that Rivka did not know she was having twins. Rivka thought there was only one baby. They didn't have sonograms in those days. How does she know she's having twins? She thought she's having one baby. And she was very scared. She said, this baby over here is very confused. When I walk by the yeshiva, he wants to go out. When I walk by the Beit Avodah Zarah, he wants to go out. Which means this child over here is a schizophrenic. Which means he wants everything. He wants both worlds. He wants to learn Torah, and he also wants to have a good time. So now already, Rivka Shemai said, if I have a child that wants to only go to the Bet Midrash, let him kick, it doesn't bother me. And even if I have a child that only wants to go to the Bet Avodah Zarah, also we have to help him to make the Shuvah. But to have a child that wants to do both, this she never saw. So she went to Shem Ve'Eved. What did they tell her? Shnei goyim bebinich, you have twins. He says, oh, I have twins. Okay, that answers my problem. So the tzaddik goes to the Bet Midrash, the Rasha wants to go to Bet Avodah Zarah. At least it's not one child. And the rabbis learn over here a very important lesson that's very appropriate to our lives. Rivka was concerned about somebody that has a dual life. Somebody that lives in two worlds. This she could not accept. She could accept a consistent son. You have the tzaddik, you have the rasha. But to be in two weddings at the same time, to be in two different worlds at the same time, to live a dual lifestyle, this Rivka could not accept. Because the rasha could make teshuvah. He's wrong, he's doing wrong. He could repent one day. But if you're doing right and wrong, it's very difficult to make teshuvah, because you say, I go to shul every day, I learn in the evenings, I keep kasher, and I also like to go to these places that I shouldn't go. Then already, you tell the guy, make teshuvah, I'm tzaddik. I learn, I have a kosher home. Yeah, but you do this also. So the contradictions in life, that was if God was worried about. You have to be consistent. Of course, none of us can be totally consistent. We're human beings. We try to keep as much of the 613 mitzvot as we can. There's no question about it. But to live a contradiction in a lifestyle, or that we send our kids to the yeshiva, and we tell the kids in the yeshiva are learning Baruch Hashem and all our yeshivot. They're teaching them very, very strict standards of morality and strict standards of religion. They're telling them that you cannot eat things that are not kasher. And the children are innocent. They learn in the yeshiva that they come home, and then their mothers and fathers tell them, don't pay too much attention to this. We're going to go out for dinner over here. We'll have a fish, or we'll have something. It doesn't matter. Don't take it so seriously. Now already the child is torn between two worlds. He's being taught one thing, and the parents are teaching him another thing. The teachers are teaching them that they have to be careful what they see. They have to be careful where they go on vacation. They have to be careful how they act. And the parent comes home and says, no, we're going to go to this place on vacation, where he exposes the children at a young age to Gilui Arayot, Shefichud Damim, and Avodah Zarah. So therefore, our children grow up to be schizophrenic. Our children, God bless them, all walking with kippot on. They all have sisiyot on. They're beautiful. God bless them. They're very, very pious. But at the same time, we see them, Chas v'Shalom, going to places where they shouldn't go, because that's the way we trained them. This is the SY way, the Syrian way, which means, by the Ashkenazim, it doesn't exist so much. Ashkenazim, the guy is a black cat, he's a religious guy, finished. He's in his corner, but you have the regular guy, he does what he wants. They can't imagine our community. It's a different breed, it's a different style, it's a different animal. Where you see a guy who's pious, he prays in minyan every day, taleh, tefillin, he's shaking in the amidah, does everything. After he finishes, he takes his kippah off, he puts it in the box outside the shul, and for the rest of the day, he is what he is, he goes where he goes, and then sure enough, minha time, in the office, 4:30. What are you? You're the same guy? How can it be? It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's two split personalities. And that's exactly what Rivka was worried about. And one child doing religion by day and party by night, this already is unacceptable. And therefore, we have to be concerned. We're not going to make a change overnight, obviously, but we have to have a certain amount of consistency in our own lives, and give that consistency also in our children's life. Not to send them to yeshivot, where we know they're teaching them one message, and then we're going to come home, and we're going to undermine the message of the teachings, so that they're ready. It's not just that you're undermining the teachers, you're confusing the child. And that's the worst thing that can happen, that a child lives a confusing life, so he doesn't know where to go. And then already it affects him further on psychologically. He doesn't know exactly how to process religion and how to process the rest of the things that he does. So that's exactly what she was worried about. So what happens? The children are finally born. The Torah tells us that Avraham Avinu had passed away. And on that day, Yaakov Avinu was making lentil soup. He was making the adeh soup. It says, why was he making lentil soup? Hakamim tell us that is the custom that they feed the mourners, lentils. Why? Because lentils are round. And it's coming to hint to us that the world is round, it's cyclical. People are born, people grow up, people grow old, and people, chas v'shalom, they die. And the world keeps on going. It's a cycle of life. And therefore, we go to the mourners when they're mourning their dead one, their death, and we give them lentil soup to tell them, this is life. It's not only happening to you. It happens to everybody. This is just the way it is. People grow old and they pass on and more people are born. Yitzhak Avinu now was sitting. Who was he sitting? He was sitting for Avraham Avinu. So who made the lentils? Yaakov. So it always bothered me. Well, Yaakov Avinu is making lentils. Let Rivka make the lentils. Who makes the soup? The boy makes the soup? Yaakov Avinu wasn't a chef. Yaakov Avinu is tzaddik. Each time, Yoshev Ohalim. He learns Torah all day long. Now imagine you come home, the mother tells the son, go make the adeh soup for the family. What are you talking about? I should make the soup? I don't make the soup. I go study Torah. You go make the soup. Where's Rivka over here? It's a question that bothered me. I don't know if it's a real question or not, but this is what bothered me. So it could be that Yaakov Avinu was following a principle that we learn in the Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch writes the following rule: Ha'adam nif'al kefi pe'ulotav. That a man is conditioned according to his deeds. Which means, when you do something enough times, that changes your nature. The action has an effect, has a profound effect on the person. Example, when a person gives charity, Harambam writes, what's better? To give one person $100 or 100 people $1 each? Oh, so it says it depends. Always whenever you hear a question, say it depends. You can never be wrong. It's always it depends. There's never an answer yes or no. So it depends, he says. He says, in the beginning of your career of giving charity, it's better to give 100 people $1 each. And then once you become used to giving, then already you can give one person $100, because $100 to one person is more beneficial. What's the guy gonna do with a dollar? But it'll help you, because when you put your hand in your pocket 100 times, and you keep on going like this, and giving, and giving, and giving, it'll make you now a giver. And therefore the deeds condition a person. Ma'asim make the person better. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu saw there's an opportunity now to learn about the temporary status of life. Now there's an opportunity to learn Musar about how life is very short and very fleeting, and how people are born and people die. So Yaakov volunteered and said, you know what? I'll make the soup. Because every time he's mixing the soup, what is he looking? He's looking at the lentils. To Yaakov Avinu, this was not making lunch. This over here was learning Musar. Every time he's turning the pot of lentils, he's looking at the round lentils and he's saying, oh, this is the cycle of life. And this is going to happen to me one day, he's thinking. And therefore, Teshuvah, Ma'asim Tovim, this was a religious exercise, making the lentil soup. This was not just a mere exercise of making some soup for some people. Yaakov Avinu offered to make the soup because he knew the effect that it would have on him. That being said, Yaakov Avinu, it penetrated his consciousness. Esav comes home from the field that day, and it says, Bu'ayif. It says he was tired, he was hungry, and he tells Yaakov, Hine anuchi holech lamut. He says, behold, I'm going to die. He says, give me some of this lentil soup. And Yaakov says, oh, before I sell you the lentil, or give you the lentil soup, I want the birthright. I want your firstborn. I want the certificate. Esav's a certificate. Hine anuchi olech lamut. I'm going to die. What does it mean, I'm going to die? So that she, there's two explanations over here. Either he means, I'm a hunter. Yeah, Esav was a hunter. He said, how long am I going to live anyway? Hunters usually don't have a long life expectancy because it's a dangerous job. They're in the field all day long. They're fighting animals. And therefore he says, what do I need this firstborn right? What am I going to get blessings from this? How long am I going to live anyway to enjoy the blessings? So he gives the Bechorah Vayimkor et Bechorato liYaakov. He sells him the birthright. It says, VeYaakov Natan leEsav lechem unzid adashim. So it says Yaakov gave to Esav bread and lentil soup. So Rabbi called the Beit HaLevi, asks, who asked for bread? He didn't ask for bread. What, Yaakov being so generous all of a sudden now, he's going to give him a 7-course meal? All he asks is for lentil soup. So give him lentil soup. He says, no, take the lentil soup and have a little bread with it also. Maybe give him a 2nd course also, a sandwich, exactly. What was the logic of Yaakov to offer lechem? So it says the Beit HaLevi, ingenious, he says, ingenious. He says, halakha says like this, let's say a person is in a situation where he needs to go somewhere. And he needs to go, let's say, on a boat. And the captain on the boat knows that this guy has to go to that place. He knows. And this is the only boat. So he says, you know what, I could charge him any amount of money. He'll pay anything. He needs to get there. So he says, $1,000 if you want to go. So the fellow says, all right, then what am I going to do? $1,000? $1,000, I'll pay. Halakha says, after the captain takes him to the place, the fellow's allowed to take the captain to Beit Din. And he's allowed to say, listen, I only paid the 1,000 to get there, but he's taking advantage of me. And Halakha says the Beit Din would side with the person and tell the captain, you can't take advantage of a person because of that. So the captain said, but he paid me. He paid you because he wanted to get to the other side. But that doesn't mean he wanted to pay $1,000. So therefore, Yaakov was concerned. What's going to happen now? Esav is starving. He's hungry. Yaakov's taking advantage of him. Yaakov's taking advantage of a hungry man. Now he's saying, please, I'll give you anything. I just give me some of that soup. Now what's going to happen? He'll eat the lentil soup. After he finishes eating the soup, he'll come back along and say, listen, give me the bechorah back. What do you mean? You sold it to me for lentil soup. What are you talking about? You kidnapped me. You overcharged me. I was under pressure. And then the halakha would say that he has to give it back to him. So what did Yaakov Avinu do? Before he does anything, he gives him some bread first. Now he ate some bread. Now he's full. Now we're ready. Now you're making a conscious decision, Esav. Now we're ready. You can't come along and say, I was starving. I was hungry. I sold it under duress. I was pressured. Ve'yakov natan le'esav lechem. After he ate the lechem, then he tells him, you still want the others? Yeah, I still want that. Now already you're selling your birthright, not on an empty stomach. You're selling it on a full stomach. Now already you can't back out. Now he's going to come to the Beit Din. What are you going to say? What did you eat? Well, I had a whole thing of bread first. Well, you want bread first? Or what do you want from you? You sold it consciously. You sold it willingly. He didn't force you. So that was Yaakov's ingenious method in order to make sure the sale was final. But what happens? After he finishes eating the soup, the pasuk writes, and I quote, "Vayivez Esav et habechora." What does "vayivez" mean? "Vayivez" means in English they say he spurned. Spurned means he made fun of it. He degraded it. After he ate the soup, it says, Vayakom Vayelach Vayibiz Esav. He said, who needs this lousy Bechora anyway? What is this Bechora? Now you have to know what the Bechora was. It wasn't just a paper. It wasn't a birth certificate. Who cares what's a birth certificate? You sell me your driver's license. It wasn't just a document. The Bechora, the one who has that document, is the heir to the blessings of Avraham Avinu. The one that has that paper deserves all the blessings of Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. And what does Esav say after he finishes the whole thing? Do you think I want these blessings? What is it worth anyway? Keep the document. And it says he brought some people with him. And they started making fun of Yaakov. Yeah, Yaakov, what a fool you are. You sell some lentil soup and you got a worthless piece of paper. Ve'ivez, he made fun. So I saw a very, very important point in Esav's behavior. Listen to what happened here. Because we know a lot of people like this. Esav sells the birthright. After he sells the birthright, he eats and drinks. After that, he disparages the birthright. What happened? What happened over here was, in the beginning, Esav didn't make fun of the Bechorah. He only made fun of the Bechorah after it was all over. After he finished eating, what happened? He must have realized what a fool I am. Now that he's satiated and he's full, he must have thought to himself, what am I, crazy? I sold the Bechorah. I sold my rights to all the blessings. But the problem of Esav was he didn't want to admit he made a mistake. So what do people usually do when they don't want to admit that they made a mistake? It's a common phenomenon. What they do is to avoid the feeling of guilt. They tried to justify their behavior. And now already, it became a matter of principle. He says, I don't need the Bechorah. Yeah, the Bechorah is worthless. Now already he has a Shita. Now he made a philosophy. Yeah, the Bechorah is worthless. It's not necessary. Which means he denied that what he did was wrong. Instead of saying, Chatati Aviti Pashati. Now already he has to justify his actions. And that's the worst sin. It's not as bad if a person sins, and after he sins, he says, wow, what a fool I was. How did I let myself do this? But after a person sins, And then you come along and say, what did you do? And he says, well, I did nothing. What did I do? Well, that doesn't mean anything. Big deal. Oh, the Pasuk says, Hinini nishpat otach al omrech lo hatati. God says, you know what I judge you for? Not for sinning. Human beings sin. I could forgive you for sinning. Hinini nishpat otach, I am judging you al omrech because you said after the sin, lo hatati. Oh, that's the biggest avon. To come along and put yourself in a denial and to come along and justify it. The rabbis made up that law anyway. Nobody does it. It's not our custom. It's not our way. We never did. Or now you're creating a philosophy. You come and say you're wrong. You said you're wrong, class. Now God forgives you. But to come along now with your thumbs and start saying, no, it doesn't matter anyway. And what's the vechora worth? Hey, you're justifying your sin. Confess your sin, don't justify it. And that's what happened to Esav. He didn't have the courage to come along and say he's wrong. So what do you do instead? You make fun of it. You come along and say, we don't do that. That's the fanatics do that. This is the ultra. This is not. You start creating stories and lies, and you'll say anything, even things that are far-fetched, instead of saying one word, hatati. And that was the mistake of Esav. He was too proud to confess his mistake. The Torah tells us further in the Parashah the attitude that Rivka had and Yaakov and Yitzhak had for their children. Vayehav Yitzhak et Esav kisayid befiv v'Rivka ohevet et Yaakov. Very interesting pasuk. It says Yitzhak loved Esav. Why did he love him? Kitzayid befiv, because he provided him game. He provided him food. Esav was a hunter. So every day he would come to his father with a piece of meat, with another delicacy. So it says Yitzhak loved Esav. After all, Esav provided him with all the good tasting foods. V'Rivka ohevet et Yaakov. And Rivka loves Yaakov. But it's interesting, it doesn't tell us a reason why. When it comes to Yitzhak's love for Esav, it tells us why. When it comes to the love that Rivka has for Yaakov, it just says she loves him. What's the difference? I think the difference is very, very, very telling and very applicable to our society. In our society, people are respected for not who they are. People are respected for what they do. And so long as a person is successful and making money and is prestigious and is honorable, so everybody loves them. For example, everybody loves to be around a person that has a lot of money and a lot of... in baseball, you'll forgive me for giving a mashal of baseball in the Beit Midrash. But everybody cheers for the all-star and the guy's getting hits and the guy's, scoring and doing all these things. Everybody loves him and they're cheering for him. And then all of a sudden he slows down and he becomes a little old. Now ready? They turn on him. Who is he? Trade him. He's no good. So long as people are able to do what they do, they get respect. Once already they can't anymore. That's it. You lose your... Next. Move on. We don't have no respect for you anymore. It's a selfish love. As opposed to loving somebody, not for what they do, but for who they are. There was one time, maybe I told you a story, of a fellow that was at a cocktail party, and he got so upset. Every time somebody, comes to the group, the first question that comes up in the conversation, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? I'm a lawyer. Oh, lawyer. Lawyer. And then everybody's eyes light up. Another person says, I'm a stockbroker. Oh, another one says, I'm a doctor. I'm a careerist. And oh, everybody gets all excited. So the guy says, how can they get all, maybe the guy is a criminal. Maybe the guy's a thief. Who knows what type of husband he is. Who knows what type of father he is. Just because they hear him say that he has a prestigious job, right away, everybody wants to be friendly with him. The guy says, oh, I'm a banker. Oh, banker. Oh, everybody wants to rub elbows with a banker. Come and take a picture together. Today, everybody respects people for what they do. That's fake. So the guy got so nervous. So when they came to him, they said, "Oh, you, what do you do?" He says, "I'm an undercover agent for the IRS." Oh, said, okay, they ran away from him. But he was trying to show that it's all fake. It's all fake. And that's what the pasuk is telling us over here. Vayehav Yitzhak et Esav. The love of Yitzhak to Esav was kitzayid b'fiv, for what he does. And that's why the Torah writes Vayehav. Vayehav is he loved him. It's in past tense. Because that type of love is fleeting. That type of love passes. After Esav gets old and he can't, you know, hit the arrow on the mark anymore, and he can't aim and his hands are shaking because he got old, then already finished. What are you loving for? Verivka ohevet. Ohevet is present tense. Et Yaakov, because he's Yaakov. That type of love stays. And that's an important lesson, specifically when we marry off ourselves or marry off our children. Fortunately, today, we become so blinded by materialism and by things and stuff that our children have no objectivity when it comes to looking to get married. They think that money is going to bring them happiness. They think that traveling is going to bring them happiness. And they think that all different types of luxuries and comforts are going to bring them happiness. And that's what they base why they're going to marry a certain boy, maybe. Oh, he has so much money. Look at the life I'll have. And then they realize, unfortunately, that that is certainly not what brings love. Because what happens? Business is also like a cycle. People go up and people go down. And now you're married for money. And you're loving it. You're having allowance and you're spending and you're buying. And now what happens when the economy just turns one notch? And now already, Chas v'Shalom, there's difficult times. Once you married and your love was conditional, then already, husband, that's a recipe for divorce. You could never teach your children you're marrying a person, you're not marrying a situation. Situations change. And if you marry a situation, then already, once the situation changes, you're not going to be happy. You have to look at the person. And the same thing is the other way. A boy's looking at looks. He sees a certain appeal. So this is exactly what I'm looking for. I only want a girl that looks exactly like this, according to what Madison Avenue tells him to marry. And then, people don't stay the same. People change. The lady gives birth, the lady gets birth. Things change. We know what life is. And all of a sudden, hey, what happened to you over here? This is not, look at the picture, this is not what I want. Make up the hood, this is not what you look like. And therefore you put your love, you made it dependent on something. When you make your love dependent on something and not on the person, that already is very, very dangerous. And that's what Torah is telling us. We don't want our children to get married for ulterior motives. And especially when parents put that extra pressure on the children, only look at these type of boys, and only look at these. We're doing our children a disservice. You know, just think, many parents, that they themselves, when they got married, it was pure. They didn't have money, their husband didn't have money, they met innocently, they got married, then Baruch Hashem, they were successful and they did. They forget the way they met. At the time that they married Lashem Shamayim. And now already, since they enjoyed success, now already they're looking for success, but you didn't get married that way. When you got married, there was no, you didn't know what you want today. You didn't get married and lived in the home that you live today. You didn't drive the car that you drive today 25 years ago. You lived very simply. You lived on a small allowance. You sacrificed a lot. Now your children are going to that stage. So why do we want to rush our children 25 years ahead of time? Let them go through the same stages that you went through. At least they'll marry for the right reasons. Instead of causing them to chas v'shalom, have hardships. That's what the Torah is teaching us in this over here. That when you have conditional love, that already, that love is fleeting. It's vayehav, as opposed to v'rivka ohevet, as if this is the present. Go a little further in our parasha. The Torah tells us that Esav gets married. He was 40 years old, and he marries a lady called Yehudit Bat Be'eri Achiti. He married a girl from the Chiti tribe. Vedvasemat bat elon achiti. Another lady also, he married two wives. In those days it was permissible, obviously. The Torah tells us that his parents were not happy. Seems these girls were not refined, they were not proper for the family. Vatiyena morat ruach li Yitzhak u'Rivka. The Pasuk says, and it was a source of aggravation. They weren't happy. It upset them. The parents were deeply aggravated, both of them, because of the choice that Esav chose to be married. But the Hakamim say Yitzhak was more bothered than the Rivka. And that's why the Pasuk says, Li Yitzhak ul Rivka. First Yitzhak, and then Rivka. If it was equal, it would have said, Li Yitzhak v'Rivka. But it says, Li Yitzhak ul Rivka. It's as if it's separating them. Two Yitzhak and two Rivka. Why wasn't Rivka just as upset? So the Hakamim tell us a very important lesson. It's because she was brought up in a home that also had Avodah Zarah and also was not the best surroundings. So therefore she had a little more, I'll say, tolerance for what Esav. She was annoyed, don't get me wrong. But she wasn't, it didn't bother her with the same amount of level that it bothered Yitzhak, because she saw it when she was young. Now I want to ask you a question. Just do the math. Help me do the math. Esav was 40 years old. Esav was 40 years old at this time. That means Rivka was 63. Rivka had children at 23 years old. That's what she had children. Make the calculation. She was 3 when she got engaged. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Just accept it for now. Accept it for now. I'll explain to you another time. In any event, Yitzhak was 40 when he got married. It says he was 60 when he had the children. So he was 60, she was 23. That means when, very good, when Esav was 40 and he got married, she was 63. That means, you listen to the tape and get the calculation, whoever didn't get it. 60 years before, she lived in the house of Lavan and Betuel. We're not talking about that she would visit her parents. She was removed from the house of her father for 60 years. And where was she living for those years? In the house of Yitzhak Avinu, in the house of the Tzaddik. And still, what she saw when she was young affected her. 60 years later, Esav brings home some girls that are not proper. Rivka, it bothers her, but okay, that's not as bad. Why? Because she saw it 60 years ago. From here, ladies, you see how careful we have to be. What we see, but more importantly, what our children see. A lot of times, we put our children in front of a television set. Okay, big deal, what are they going to see? No, it doesn't matter. And sometimes, the things that they see now, they're indelible, they make impressions. Your memory is much better when you're young. When you get older, you start to become forgetful. But when you're young, everything is, and the Gemara compares it to white paper, black ink. It stays, it leaves its mark. When we get older, our minds become like erased paper, where it's not so clear anymore, we forget. And therefore, the Torah is teaching us, be very careful of the environment that we put our children in. Because 60 years later, it's still gonna affect. One of the great rabbis said that he read a book when he was a youngster. He says it was 50 years later, and he learned in the yeshiva for all those years. And he said one day, I still am not able to get the traces of that book that was not proper out of my brain. To show you how difficult it is, and therefore, this week in Congress, I don't know if you're following the news, there was a big hearing with the senators of parents and different television stations, all discussing the violence and the lewdness that is on television today. It used to be that these things were limited to night programming, which means after children went to sleep, so then already they were allowed to maybe, let's say, show things today at 7 o'clock in the morning until 7 o'clock in the morning the next day, 24 hours. There's lewdness on every show. There is no such thing today as anything that is clean and anything that is proper. No, it wasn't Jews that went. Hasidim didn't go to Washington. Trust me, not guys with beards out to their belly buttons and hats up to the shamayim. Regular goyim went. Goyim that are coming to complain that it's ready, it's out of hand already. I'm not talking about even cable. I'm talking about regular television, regular programming. And they're saying it's destroying our children. And then they're wondering why the moral fiber of society is falling apart at the seams. Because the children are being brought up with all these things. And the parents come along and say, it doesn't make them more violent just because they watch violence. They're looking at it. And we say no. That what a child sees, it makes its impression. But I want to tell you something else. The society has fooled us. If you want to go to a movie that has a little more violence and a little more lewdness or promiscuity to it, so they tell you have to be at least 18 years old or 17 years old. So you see, look, good people over here. Under 17, not admitted. They have a certain rules over there because they understand it's not good for the children. But we have a principle in our religion. If it's not good for children to see, it's not good for adults to see as well. We don't have a double standard. Which means if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's wrong for a 10-year-old, it's wrong for a 20-year-old. It's the same. Why should one thing be condoned? Because we don't want to expose our children. But for ourselves, once you reach 18 years old, now already, that's it. Now all these things don't affect you? On the contrary, now already we're more mature. Now already these things, we understand them a little better. They can have a profound effect. And therefore the Torah is telling you, Yivka, 60 years later, was still battling with an inner struggle of what she saw in her home. The last chidush, if you'll allow me to say, is actually the blessings that Yaakov received. V'yiten lecha ha'elohim mital ha'shamayim u'mishmane ha'ares berob dagan v'tirosh. Yaakov Abinu was blessed. V'yiten lecha Elohim, the good Lord will give you mital ha'shamayim from all the bounty in the heavens, u'mishmane ha'ares, from all the fat and greatness and good of the land. He was blessed with all the spiritual blessings and all the physical blessings as well. Such a beautiful blessing this is, that our rabbis blessed the Hatam v'Kala under the chuppah by saying this. After they consummate the marriage, the Hazan says, V'yiten lecha Elohim mital ha'shamayim. We're blessing our children with the blessing of Yaakov. But what is the depth of this blessing? Without getting into Kabbalah, but God has many names. One of the names of God is Ado, Yudke Vavke. Like we make a berakah, Baruch Ata Ado, that's God's name, Yudke Vavke. That's the name of mercy. That's the name of compassion. But there's another name of God, Elohim. That name is strict judgment. That's when God is, so to speak, sitting on his chair of judgment with the gavel, judging people. Obviously, we always want Yudke Vavke. We want the name Yudke Vavke. We want the Hamim. We don't want to go near. Elohim is too scary if we're going to get judgment. And now Yaakov gets the blessing. V'yiten lecha ha'elohim. I wouldn't have used that word. If you're giving blessing, I would say V'yiten lecha Hashem. Why is it the strict God that's going to dispense the blessings? So that she tells us, you'll get the blessings, Yaakov. If you deserve it and they're befitting to you, you'll get them. And if not, you won't. Elohim is the one that gives the blessings. Meaning as follows. Sometimes we think we might be worthy to receive a blessing, and we don't. And we see others that are definitely not worthy and are receiving blessings. And we come along and say, Tzadik v'ra'lo, Rasha v'tovlo. We say, why do the righteous people suffer? And why do the wicked people prosper? Because we cannot understand the judge. It is the judge Elohim that gives the blessings, and you can't always understand why he decides to give him a blessing, and him a blessing, and him hardship, and him not. Because God has his infinite wisdom, and he's judging, and he's analyzing, and we cannot see what he's judging. And we cannot see what's behind the scenes. We only see the result, and we come along and say, it's not fair, it's not right, it's improper, it's injustice. Yaakov Abinu is told, V'yiten necha Elohim, you have to know, whatever you're going to get in life, it wasn't by mistake. There was judgment before it. There was analyzing before it. There's a God behind it. And therefore, it's a God that doesn't make mistakes. And people sometimes, when they go through a rut in life, they say, how can there be a God? How can there be a God if he's doing this to me? And Yaakov is reminded, V'yiten lecha, whatever you're going to get, ha Elohim. Remember, there was a judge behind it with calculation, why you got it and why you didn't. And the Hachamim tell a story of one time to be Yeshua ben Levi. He wanted to understand the ways of God. One time he saw Eliyahu HaNavi, so he asked Eliyahu HaNavi if one day he'd be able to spend a day with him. Eliyahu HaNavi says, no, I don't spend, you can't spend a day with me, I have business, I go from place to place, I have missions, I have jobs. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi says, please, just give me one day with you, I won't say anything. Eliyahu HaNavi says, fine, but once you're going to ask me one question, I have to let you go. You can't stay with me anymore. So Eliyahu HaNavi, Rabbi Yehoshua goes with him. He says, where are we going first? He said, don't talk. I told you no talking. So now, Rabbi Yehoshua just follows and keeps quiet. They go to a house, not a house, a hut. The skinim living in the hut. An old lady, an old man. Eliyahu HaNavi says, please, we're two people, we don't have a place to stay. You have room for us? Room for you? Of course! Where they have room? Azat, don't have room for themselves. They clear out a spot, they make room for them. Do you have something to eat? Of course, they're giving them. The only asset they have in their whole life is one cow. That's the only thing they have. And the whole time they're catering to them, and they're giving to them, and they're doing. After the day finished, the hospitality was done, they did their chesed, and Eliyahu HaNavi thanks them, Rabbi Yehoshua thanks them, and Eliyahu HaNavi turns to God and says, please God, kill the cow. Rabbi Yehoshua went crazy, kill the cow, what do you mean kill the cow? So they came over here, kill the cow, bless them, they should have 100 more cows, this is what you do. He controls himself, Rabbi Yehoshua, he doesn't want to get thrown out. Okay, next, they go to the next place. Next place, they go, there's a big, beautiful mansion, rich man. They knock on the door. Can we have something to eat? Oh, you collectors, leave us alone. Will you come every night and bother us? The guy was a kamsan, he was a stingy man. Please, we're starving. All right, come here. He puts him in the corner with the servants. Go eat something, leftovers. Go eat something over here. Treated them terribly. You have a place to stay? Go sleep in the stable with the horses. Wow. Rabbi Yehoshua was all upset at this guy. Meanwhile, what happened? A few weeks before, this guy had a wall that had fallen down in one of his in his mansion. The wall fell down. So now he had to hire workers to build the wall. Eliyahu HaNavi, before he leaves, please, Borei Olam, let this man build the wall immediately. Let him have Hatzla'ah. Let the wall come up in record time. Sure enough, a miracle happened. The guy woke up the next morning. The wall was there. This! Yehoshua can't believe it. This is Rasha over here. He deserves to have a miracle that his workers will work at record speed time. A wall will be built. He keeps quiet. Now they go to a synagogue. They get to the synagogue. One synagogue, he asks, please, you have something to eat? I say, no. We don't have Hachnasat Orchim over here. They brought him some bread to the shul. Eat in the shul. They're not coming to our homes. Here's some water, and you can sleep on the bench in the back row. Eliyahu HaNavi says, okay, thank you very much. After he says, please, Boram, I bless these people that everybody in this shul should become great. Everybody should become important. Everybody should become prestigious. Yehoshua is out of his mind. They go to another shul, sure enough, they invite them over, etc. They give them all the hospitality. And Eliyahu HaNavi says, please, Boram, I pray that there should only be one great man in this place. Finally, Yehoshua says, okay. I cannot control myself anymore. Eliyahu HaNavi, what are you doing? What are you doing? He says, listen, that's it. You know the deal. I'm going to answer you, but you have to leave. He says, I'll leave. He says, but it's outrageous what you're doing over here. It's not fair. He says, do you know when we went to that house of that poor people in the stable, in the hut, and they took care of us, do you know that I saw in Shamayim she was supposed to die the next morning? you know, in heaven they had her, she was her moment to die. So I prayed to Borei Olam because of their hospitality, killed the cow instead. And sure they were going to be upset, and sure they were going to be bothered, but I was blessing them, I was saving her life. V'yiten lecha Elohim, whatever God gives you, even if it looks like judgment, it's Elohim, the cow died. Beracha, you don't know what it saved you from. He says, what about the next guy we went to? He says, do you know, under that wall was gold treasure? If this guy would have spent some time building, he would have definitely came across it. So I blessed, let the wall go up immediately, so he won't see the treasure. So the treasure will be for the next guy. He said, this guy thought he had a beracha, but it was really a kelala. He doesn't know what he lost. And he says, when I went to the synagogue and they didn't invite us, I prayed that they should all become important, prestigious people. Because what happens when everybody thinks they're important, everybody comes prestigious? Machloket. Now already you can't have 10 leaders, you can't have 100 leaders. In a community you have to have a few leaders. When everybody wants to be the president, everybody wants to be in charge, then already you have machloket. He says, wait, they're all be fighting with each other. In this other place I prayed, one leader should come from them and then everybody will be b'shalom. And that's when we bless our children under the chuppah. We turn to the bride and groom, where they're starting off a career of happiness. And we know the ups and downs of life. And we're giving them all the blessings, but we give them the best piece of advice. V'yiten lecha, hatam v'kala, you have to know, whatever you're going to get, you have to remember it's ha'elohim. It is God behind it. And you're not going to always see it. And marriage is not always stars and floating on clouds and happiness like it's going to be for the first week of the Shema Berachot. V'yiten lecha, God should give you everything. But you should never second guess that it's not coming with measure. God is micromanaging everything. It's not by chance. Life is not haphazard. Everything is according to what you need at that time, and it's all good. Even if it looks like it's bad, it is indeed for the best. What a good message to give the young couple before they get married, where you remind them of the vicissitudes of life, of exactly not to let them lose emunah in the difficult times. Be'ezrat Hashem, I bless all you ladies that we should be zoche, and you would be zoche, you will be zoche to all the blessings of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. V'yiten lachem ha'elohim mital ha'shamayim u'mishmane ha'ares v'rov dagan v'tirosh. Amen.